We often miss great privileges and great opportunities simply because we neglect things so common to us. When I was a boy, I was raised in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and folks came literally from all over the world, I guess they still do, to visit a place called Old Salem. I went by the place every day, just virtually every day of my life. I went by where folks came from all over the world to come visit it. And when we had to go on field trips to school, I dreaded going to Old Salem. I wasn't the least bit interested in seeing how Moravians came and lived in that part of North Carolina and settled the place and made candles and did the stuff they did until I got older. And I got older, I got very interested in the history. But it was a little late. I had neglected it my whole life simply because it was always in front of me. And frequently in Scripture, we neglect those things that seem to be most commonly observed and most commonly spoken of and miss great blessings in doing so until we're brought by God's good providence into a position where that those things that are most common become most important. Don't you find it strange how that things that intrigue you greatly just consume your mind and your thoughts, especially with regard to things in the Word of God, things that just greatly intrigue you, interest you, become meaningless. Just almost meaningless. When you're faced with losing someone you love, watching someone die who knows God or someone who doesn't, or when you're faced yourself with the immediate prospect of eternity, then the great mysteries of theology and doctrine and things that men fuss and argue and debate about just don't mean much. They just don't mean much. Let's look tonight at some very common words in Scripture. The title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Seven Instructive Words. God graciously has a way of teaching us to know how frail we are. And it is a great blessing of His grace that He does. We need often to be taught how frail we are physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually. How utterly dependent we are upon our God for all things. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 46, and we'll begin in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Now, what I have to say in this message is so simple, the smallest child can get it, and so profound that we will never fathom the depths of these things. Here in Psalm 46, the psalmist David gives us that which is without question the greatest word in all the Word of God. It is the word God. 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 Look at verse 10. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist speaks about God our Savior. In verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." What a blessed word of grace. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, for grace constantly to live under the influence of this sweet, comforting fact. He who is our God is God indeed. He alone is God. He says, "I am God, and beside me there is none else." He who is our God is God in fact. There are all other pretenses, all other notions concerning God are just idolatry of one form or another. He who is our God, He alone is God. Now, this is what that means. He is in absolute control of all things all the time, everywhere. Someone just asked me if I'd seen the news and what's going on. Was it Brussels? I guess I'll learn about it tonight. And I hadn't seen any today. When I'm getting ready to preach, I try my best to avoid those things. And thankful I have avoided those things today. But whatever took place according to the will, purpose, decree, and hand of God. Be still, God says to you who are His. Be still, God says to me, and know that I am God. Oh, my God, I would be still at all times and in all circumstances, knowing that You, whom I trust and worship and adore, are God indeed. God, give me grace to leave all things in Your hands, knowing that all is safe in Your hands. All my personal concerns, all my family concerns, all public concerns, all private concerns, all spiritual concerns, all carnal concerns, all temporal concerns, all eternal concerns, all are safe in His hands. Let me then be still. Let me be unruffled. Let me be at ease all the time. He is God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I repeat, without question, the greatest word in this book is the word God. He has no rival. This word contains all things. When I read the word God, I think of the Holy Trinity, the mighty Creator, the marvels of creation, the wonders of particular providence, my Heavenly Father, my Savior, my Master, my God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, if God will allow us to enter in some way to the reality of this fact that He is God, our souls will indeed walk before Him in peace. All right, turn if you will to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. No doubt the blackest word in the Bible is the word sin. Hear how David, the man after God's own heart, speaks of his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I cannot think about God without thinking about sin. Not your sin. Not the sins of folks I read about in the newspapers. Not the sins of society, degenerate and perverse, but my sin. When I think of God, I immediately think of my sin, and I'm compelled to confess it. It takes three words to describe this horrible evil that we call sin. David uses all three of them here in his confession. He speaks of iniquity. The word means inequity, missing the mark. God says, walk before me and be ye holy. He says, walk before me and be perfect. He says, be ye righteous, for I am righteous. Sin is missing the mark. It is inequity. It is failure to arrive at that which God requires. But it's more than that. It's transgression. Transgression. Transgression is rebellion. Transgression is knocking over the fences, trespassing. Transgression is going where you're told not to go, doing what you're told not to do. Transgression is man living with his fist in God's face. That's our nature. That's our nature. And sin. Sin. This inequity, this transgression arises from the perverseness, the corruption, the evil of our nature. John Newton expressed it so well. He said, "Physician of my sin, sick soul, to thee I bring my case, my raging malady control, and heal me by thy grace. Pity the anguish I endure. See how I mourn and pine, for never can I hope for cure from any hand but thine." Sin. Sin brought death to our race. Sin separated us from God. Sin has marred, defiled, and deformed God's creation. All that there is in this world that's good is caused by God. All there is in this world that's evil is caused by sin. Thank God He rules the evil as well as the good. But all the evil there is in this world, all sickness, all disease, all physical deformity, all mental anguish, all war, all pestilence, all strife, all conflict, all death is all because of sin. And bless God, when time shall be no more and our God has made all things new, when we are completely delivered from sin, we shall be delivered from all these things. When there is no more sin, there'll be no more darkness and no more sighing and no more crying and no more dying. Here's the third word. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I think the most sobering word in this book must be the word eternity. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." I try my best to think about eternity all the time. Would to God you could never think without thinking about eternity. Eternity. How little there is in this world that will be of concern to you when you think about eternity. Eternity. All the stuff that men strive to get, and all the stuff they try to hang on to, and all the stuff they fight over, is utterly insignificant in the light of eternity. I hope you will hear me now. I've said these three things to you so many times about eternity. God help you to hear them. God write them on your heart. We live in a world where everything is temporary and passing away. We live in this world called time, in this state called the earth, in this brief little speck in eternity called time, where everything is passing away. Everything's decaying. Everything's dying. Everything is moving to its end and moving swiftly. We live in a world where everything is perishing. Everything. Everything you can hold on to, everything you can touch, everything you can see with your eyes, every relationship you have. There sits Larry with his two grandbabies and his daughter. It's going to end soon. Going in soon. Going in soon. This dear lady here, this relationship is going to end soon. One way or the other, it's going to end. Everything here is just temporary. We're moving rapidly into a world in which everything is unchanging and eternal. When you have breathed your last breath, the Lord God says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Nothing's going to change. As you are when you leave this world, you shall be forever either blessed of God or cursed of God. Everything eternal. A place called heaven. Eternal. Eternal bliss. Eternal light. Eternal righteousness. Eternal life. A place called hell. Eternal darkness. Eternal curse. Eternal torment. Eternal death. And the only thing that will prepare you for eternity is Jesus Christ the Lord. Faith in the Son of God. You must have Christ or you must forever die. You must have Christ or you must forever perish. Eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, you don't need to turn there. It's very familiar to you. I think the saddest word in the Bible has got to be the word depart. There are some people to whom the Lord Jesus will one day say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. In your wildest imagination, in your most terrifying nightmare, can you imagine a word more horrible, more dreadful, more hopeless, more sad than that? Depart from me. Depart from me. Depart from me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, turn if you will to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The most hopeful word in all the Bible we find here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Soon, you and I must meet God. We who are sinners must meet God. We must spend eternity either in the blessed presence of God in heaven or under the horrible curse of God in hell. And the only hope for our souls is grace. Grace. Because of God's grace, there's hope for sinners. Because of God's grace, there's hope for you. The only thing that will keep you out of hell is God's grace. And your being saved from hell, saved from God's wrath, saved from judgment, my being saved has nothing to do with what I do, how good I am, what you do, how good you are. Salvation is altogether by the grace of God. That means it's God's gift. God performs it. God bestows it. God works it in you. God preserves it. And God brings it to completion. Salvation is by the grace of God. Now, turn back a couple of books to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Very familiar text of Scripture here. The most precious word in this book. maybe the sweetest word in human language is the word Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. I don't much like hearing people use familiar terms, speaking of the Lord Jesus. I realize that, and I wouldn't make rules and say, don't ever refer to the Lord Jesus as Jesus. But in the Scriptures, he's spoken of reverently. And we ought always to do that. I know in our day, in our society, folks like to have everything on a real, just as low a level as they can possibly get it. Everything brought down just as low as you can possibly get it. Everybody's called by his first name. When I'm growing up, and I wasn't raised in high society. I was, just ordinary fella. But when I was growing up, if I had walked to my next door neighbor whose name was Ed Sturgis and called him Ed, and he knocked me on my rear end, and my mother found out why he did it, she'd knock me on my rear end. He just didn't do it. He spoke to folks with respect. How much more we ought to speak of our God and Savior with respect. He who is our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ought to always be spoken of with the highest possible reverence and respect. But what a sweet name this is by which he is called. Jesus, Jehovah who saves. Jehovah our Savior. God, our Savior. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. Jehovah Jesus is my God whom I trust. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is our sin-atoning substitute. He is our only high priest. He is our only sacrifice, our only advocate, our only acceptance with God. He is Christ our King, Christ our prophet, Christ our Savior. Now this is what all that means. I have no need but Christ Jesus the Lord. I have no want but the Lord Jesus Christ. No claim, no plea, no hope but Him who is God the Son in human flesh. I have no right before God, no peace from God, and no might with God, except in Jesus Christ, His Son. I don't know who wrote this, but I like it real well. I think Spurgeon wrote it, but I'm not sure. What the hand is to the lute, what breath is to the flute, what fragrance is to the smell, what spring is to the well, what the flower is to the bee, that is Jesus Christ to me. What the mother is to the child, what the compass is in pathless wild, what oil is to the troubled wave, what ransom is to the slave, what water is to the sea, that is Jesus Christ to me. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This one who is God our Savior has a people in this world. They're called God's elect, his sheep. And Christ Jesus came into this world on purpose to save his people from their sins. And save them he will. He is no failure. All who are his, all given to him before the world began in covenant grace, he shall save entirely from their sins. From all their sins and all the evil consequences of their sins. Here's the seventh word. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I'll spend just a few minutes on this and wrap this up. Here's the happiest word in the book of God. Look unto me and be ye saved. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, our Savior says, and be ye saved. Saved. Oh, for those who experience it, what a happy word this is. We hear this word all the time. We use it constantly. It's used in the Word of God to describe the state and condition of those people who've been brought into a living union of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God hath saved us. By grace are you saved through faith. All who believe on the Lord Jesus, all who truly trust the Son of God are saved. Listen to the book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does that mean? What is it to be saved? Here I stand before you, a sinner saved by God's grace. And being saved by God's grace, I speak with confidence when I tell you that I am loved of God with an everlasting love. Chosen by God as the object of His mercy, love, and grace. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, justified before God, because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. To be saved is to be born again, made partaker of the divine nature, made a new creature in Jesus Christ the Lord. To be saved is to be forgiven of all sin, free from the curse of God's holy law, free from all possibility of danger of any kind. I chose my words deliberately. Not just free from condemnation, not just free from the curse, free from all possibility of danger of any kind. There shall no evil happen to the just. That's what the book says. There shall no evil happen to the just. To be saved is to have peace with God. Excuse me. It is to have eternal life. To be saved is to own and acknowledge that Christ is the Lord. To be saved is to have the Spirit of God. To be saved is to be an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed thing this is. This is a choice word in the vocabulary of God's elect. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus says, look unto me and be ye saved. Would you do so? Look away to Christ the Lord and go home tonight saved. Look out of yourself to Christ for all righteousness, for all redemption, for all acceptance with God, and go home saved, accepted of God, born of His Spirit. Oh, we're saved by grace. But Peter says we're scarcely saved. That is, saved with difficulty. Something has to be done for a sinner to be saved. God's holiness, justice, and truth must be maintained. Sin must be punished. How can this be done? Only through Christ the substitute. Only by Christ living and dying in our room instead. So that God fully satisfies His wrath and justice in the sacrifice of His Son. Fully punished our sins in the person of His Son. And now looks on sinners who fully deserve His wrath and declares they have no sin and deserve no wrath. Declaring that sinners saved by His grace are indeed just with God and righteous. As Christ was made sin for us and bore in His body, in His heart, and in His soul all that sin deserves. All the hell and darkness and fury and justice and anger of God against iniquity, transgression, and sin until justice is fully satisfied. So every sinner, believing on the Lord Jesus, is made the righteousness of God in Him and has by the hand of God in righteousness, justice, and truth all that holiness and righteousness and perfection fully deserves from God Almighty. Made the righteousness of God in Him. Sinners are saved by the grace of God. Saved by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus. Saved by faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. No, faith isn't the power of salvation. That's the work of God. That's the call of God. Faith isn't the basis of salvation. That's the work of Christ. But faith in Christ is as essential and vital to the saving of your soul as the blood of Christ, the grace of God, and the purpose of God in election. Without faith, you cannot enter into glory. Thy faith has saved thee. Our Lord said to that woman who washed His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thy faith has saved thee, He said to Bartimaeus who received his sight. And when you believe on the Son of God, salvation is yours by faith in Jesus Christ. So, Brother Don, you can't say that. Men don't have the ability to believe. That doesn't change anything. That's your responsibility. You must believe on the Son of God. And if you refuse to believe, you'll be damned forever and justly damned because you choose not to believe on the Son of God. Salvation is by hope. Paul tells us in Romans 8:24 that we're saved by hope. Now, hope, as it's used in this world, is a term that doesn't really have much meaning. You know, folks say, well, I hope it rains today and there's not a cloud in the sky. That's just an empty wish, an empty desire. But as it's used in the book of God, the believer's hope is the confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I said to the men back in the office just a little bit ago, for believers, and this is a very poor way of stating it, for believers, there are lots of things worse than dying. Well, what could be better for a believer than to die? What could be better? Oh, my soul. For believers, there's lots of things worse than dying. Don't ever look upon death as something that we need to be fearful of, or that we should shun or back away from. I don't mean that we should be careless. I mean that we should be careless. I mean we should be without care with regard to these things. For the believer, death is the marvelous fulfillment of God's work of grace for us. Believers will meet the Lord Jesus in hope. I fully expect. I can't say this strongly enough to convey it to you. I fully expect God Almighty to embrace me with a smile of favor when I stand before Him in eternity because of the blood and righteousness of His darling Son. It's called hope. We're saved by hope. And our Lord Jesus tells us something else. He tells us that God's people, all who are saved, saved by grace, saved by faith, saved by hope in Him, are saved by losing. He said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what faith is. It is giving up my life to him. That's what it is. It is giving up my life to him. Unbelief is saying, get out of my life, God. I'll do things the way I want to. Unbelief is a man saying, God, you've got no right to be God. Faith is a sinner bowing in the dust before the throne of the sovereign Redeemer and giving up the rule and the command and the control of his life to the Son of God because he wants to. Years ago, I read about an old missionary who had labored for years in one of the remote islands. There he buried his wife and buried his three sons. And finally, when he couldn't endure the hardship of pioneer missionary life any longer, he retired and came back to the States. And one night, in a church meeting like this, he stood before a congregation and made this statement. If I had my life to live over again, I would walk the same path, trust the same Savior, weep the same tears, visit the same graves, and preach the same gospel. For all that I've lost on earth is gained in glory. Now, will you allow your pastor to plagiarize just a little bit? If I had my life to live over again, I would walk the same path, trust the same Savior, weep the same tears, visit the same graves, and preach the same gospel. For I've lost nothing. I've lost nothing except sin and death and damnation. I wouldn't change a thing. This is the life God's given us in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, may He make it yours this very hour for Christ's sake. Amen.